You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray delivers a teaching on how to practice living out the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Ray.
We want to talk about the practice of hope, or practicing hope. And that might sound like an odd phrase to you, because a lot of people think that hope is passive. It's not something that you do. It's not something you create. It's just something that you have or you don't have. But I happen to think that the practice of hope is one of the things that is most fundamental to a thriving spirituality. And so I want to talk about that today. And I also want to come back to it next week and talk about it again. So let's talk about the practice of hope. And I would encourage you in your Bible or Bible app to open it back up, if you closed it, to Psalm 121. We're going to use that today, and I would love for you to be able to view it in your own Bible. You know, about 20 years ago or so, my wife Linda decided that I was way too skinny. Now, you got to understand that God loves me. He loves me just the way I am. God loves me, but Linda Noah has a wonderful plan for my life. And back then, I was around 155 pounds, soaking wet. I was an avid runner. I ate one meal a day. I was fit as a fiddle. I was a lean, mean ministry machine. But she and a gal pal started calling me the famine man. Kind of insensitive, huh? The famine man. So after enduring her taunts for weeks, I thought, well, I'll show you. And so I began to eat like crazy, and I started lifting weights so that I could become the man of her hopes. I bought a 300-pound Olympic weight set. I got a bench, and I went for it. It was kind of like a hope chest thing for Linda, you know, that one day she hoped that I would have a chest. So I put on 55 pounds of muscle. I mean, I worked out. I ate like crazy, and I did it. I put on 55 pounds of muscle. I looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Only different, less muscly. But I didn't keep that 50 pounds. I lost it, which obviously you can tell. Well, I'm not sure that I became what she hoped for, but at a certain point, I think she lost hope that I would have a chest, and she changed her hope to just a hope for waist management, you know, that I would manage my waist so that it didn't become bigger than my chest. But back in those days, hope became a big motivator for me. The hope that I could transform my thin body kept me enduring the pain of weightlifting, of consistently eating the right kinds of foods to gain muscle, and accountable to my training partner. Practicing hope, you see, motivated discipline, which enabled me to physically change. The famous English poet Alexander Pope said, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." Hope springs eternal. But some of you may be asking today, where do I turn when I've lost my hope? What do I do when my hope is dried up? And I think that's an important question. I think it's a valuable question to be asking right now during this pandemic quarantine, with all of the deprivations and the hardships that have been imposed upon us. I mean, there are economic hardships, and there are worries about the future. There are health concerns. We can't meet together. We don't know when this is going to end. And so some of us are beginning to lose hope. So how do we remain hopeful during this time? There's a wonderful Christian author by the name of Lewis Smedes. And in one of his books, Lou talks of a young man who was terminally ill, and he would go to a medical clinic on a regular basis for his treatments. Well, one day this young man came into the treatment, and there was a new doctor on duty who said to this young man, tried to give him a dose of reality, and so kind of abruptly said to him, "You know, don't you, that you're not going to live out the rest of this year." Well, the young man left, and before he left, he stopped by the clinic director's office. He had come to know him over the time that he had been coming for the treatments. And he just broke down. He wept, and he said, "That man just took away my hope." The clinic director responded, and he said, "Well, why don't we find a new hope then? Why don't we find a new hope?" And so Smead then asked this question: is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there a hope when our hope is taken away? And he says that question leads us to Christian hope. For the Bible teaches that hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Christian hope. Not a passion for the possible, but a passion for the promise. And no one understood that kind of hope better than King David. He faced more hopeless situations than anyone can imagine. And out of those hopeless situations, he wrote many of his psalms. But he always, in those psalms, comes back to the hope of the promise of God. And this is what he says in Psalm 42, verse 11. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior." You know, many of the Psalms, whether they were written by David or Asaph or Moses or some of the other singers of Israel, but many of the Psalms come from run-ins with hopelessness, run-ins with hope-draining people or hope-crushing circumstances. And these Psalms teach us how to practice hope in those times, the practice of hope. And none of those Psalms is more instructive or inspiring than Psalm 121, as Heather mentioned, a psalm of ascent. It was a song to be sung on the way to worship, an ascent because the people of Israel would come up to Jerusalem, the highest point in the land, and they were told to sing this song to remind them of the hope and the promises that they had in God. And this is the way it begins in verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read it from the King James Version. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Now the rest of that psalm, the 8 verses of that psalm, make some very lofty promises, like God continually watches us. We will never stumble. We will not wilt in the daytime heat. We will not grope around in the darkness of night. There will be no harm that befalls us. According to the psalmist, once we begin the journey to God, the journey with God, everything is going to be hunky-dory along the way. As believers, we don't have accidents or arguments with our spouse. We don't have rotten kids. We never suffer broken hearts or broken health or broken teeth or broken homes, or we don't go broke. And at the first sign of trouble, we look to the hills. We just look up to the hills, and there he is, ready to swoop in and pull our bacon out of the fire, right? No, not right. And if you read Psalm 121 that way, then I'm sorry, your reading is off, and you are going to be sorely disappointed at some point in your life, sorely disappointed with God. Because in reality, we do face difficulties along the way. We are lured off the path from time to time by distractions. We battle depression when the journey just seems too great. In fact, the psalmist mentions those very three possibilities: difficulty, distraction, and depression. Look again at verse 3. It speaks of the difficulties that cause your foot to slip. There are obstacles in the way that can cause us to stumble, and sometimes do. Verse 6 refers to the hot sun that distracts your faith, that melts your resolve under the heat of life's pressure. And verse 6 also refers to the moon by night that depresses your soul with darkness. Now you might be wondering, well, I understand the sun, I understand obstacles that distract us and cause us to stumble, but how does the moon cause depression in our lives? Well, the people back in that day, if they were experiencing some crippling emotional despair or what we might call depression, the ancient writers referred to that as being moonstruck. We use that term differently today, but that's what they would call it, moonstruck. And it's where we get the word lunacy, lunar, which originally referred to the struggle of intellectual reason with emotional dissonance. Our rational thinking process often battles out-of-control feelings and emotions, and we get down, we get depressed. So rather than a smooth path or a smooth way, then, Psalm 121 is acknowledging those three realities: difficulties, distractions, and depressions. And yet the psalmist promises that God won't let us stumble. He will watch over us continually. And verse 7 even says that we will never get hurt. But doesn't that seem like a bit of an overreach or a big overreach? We do experience harm: car wrecks, lost jobs, disease, divorce, pick your poison. We experience that. So either this psalm is wrong, the psalmist got it wrong, or we read it wrongly. Well, I would suggest the latter when you really understand what this psalmist is saying. In verse 1, the psalmist writes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He asks a question. Where does my help come from? Now, this is the key to the passage. That question is not completed by, but it's contrasted with verse 2. Verse 2 doesn't complete it, it contrasts it. And verse 2 says this, answers the question, where does my help come from? And verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, when we look to the hills, we see beauty, we see serenity, we see strength. We see Mount Hood here in Portland, the most beautiful mountain in all of America. Sorry, Washington. Sorry, Colorado. But it's true. I'm only speaking the truth. If you're here and you've ever seen this mountain, it's just absolutely gorgeous. We're awestruck when we see it. We're awestruck by the Creator's majesty. If you've ever flown in, coming back into Portland, and you fly from east to west, and you come by Mount Hood, and it's almost like you can reach out and touch it on a clear day, and it's just amazing. It's breathtaking. And you have to reflect on the Creator's majesty. But when the Israelites of this psalm looked to the hills, they didn't have mountains like we did. They only had hills. When they looked to the hills, they didn't see what we see. They only saw pagan shrines. You see, much of religion in the time of this psalm was practiced in hilltop shrines. And among other things, those hilltop shrines provided male and female prostitutes for the experience of worship, kind of a fertility cult. And so people were lured to the shrines by the offer of ritual sex. And they believed that that would enhance the fertility of their lives or the fertility of their land. They could also buy magic spells for protection. There was a sun priest who could be paid for protection against the scorching heat of the sun god. They could buy amulets from the moon priestess to keep from being moonstruck. So rather than trusting the Creator to help, they put their hope in perverted forms of the creation, the sun, the moon, the fertility of the land. So looking to the hills represented anything but looking to the God that they should have been looking to for safety and security and success. And I think we can apply that to our lives as well. A look to the hills for help, looking to something other than God to help us in our time of despair, in our time of need, in our time of hopelessness. Looking to the government for a bailout, looking to our job, our career, our retirement account, looking to relationships, looking for a sexual experience, looking for some mind-altering substance to take away our pain, to medicate us. There's all kinds of things that we can look to other than God. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But when we look to the hills for help, I'll tell you what will happen. We will always end up disappointed. We will always end up disappointed. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23 puts it this way. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills is a deception. Surely the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Well, that's what the psalmist is telling us in verses 7 and 8. Let's read it again. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. You know, one of the gods that was worshipped in those hilltop shrines was Baal. Most famously, the Baal was worshipped. And it went that Baal often had to be roused from sleeping because he took very long naps. But the psalmist tells us in verses 3 and 4 that God, the Creator, the Lord over all, never sleeps, and he promises to watch over us continually from beginning to end. He is Lord over the sun and the sun God. He created the moon. He's Lord over the moon God. He will guide you past pebbles on the path. You're thinking, pebbles? I've got boulders that are in my way. But to God, nothing is a boulder. They're all pebbles, nothing but sand. The natural elements can't touch you except by God's permission. And so here's the deal. the worst wrong turn you can take on the path, the worst wrong turn you can take on your journey is to think and act as if God can't do that or won't do that. And that's when you turn to other things. When you think that he has forgotten you, or that maybe he doesn't care, or that he isn't competent to protect you, you will lose hope and you will look elsewhere. And so we do that. We look to the hills for help. We look to other things. We go elsewhere. But Psalm 121 reminds us that no difficulty, no distraction, no depression has the power to harm us. No power over our lives. Nothing can separate us from God's plan to give us a richly satisfying and successful life. He will personally see to it. That's the promise of the psalm. That's the promise of his word. And that's why in this psalm that he will personally see to it. That's why in this psalm that he is referred to five different times by his personal name, Yahweh. In your translation, it's Lord, all caps. But five times by his personal name. And then six times, he's described as our guardian, a present help in our time of trouble. He's watching over every step. He's watching over us like a heavenly hawk. And not one little detail escapes his eye. Verse says that he constantly aligns us. It speaks of our coming and our going. He constantly aligns our coming and our going for his eternal purpose, both now and forevermore. Which means, listen to this, which means that while some things might hurt us, nothing can ever harm us. It's a big difference. Some things will hurt, but nothing can truly harm us. You see, before anything can get to you, it first has to pass the divine purpose test. That is, if it can't be used for God's glory in your life, he prohibits it from touching you. Now, at times, and maybe this is one of those times, that you're going through some hardship and there are some things in your life that hurt. Maybe you would question the wisdom of that statement. Or if that is the way that God operates, maybe you would question the wisdom of God. But, as the great theologian Karl Barth said, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. You know, where you are right now, and whoever you're with, I want you to say that out loud with me. I want you to hang on to this truth. I want you to verbalize it and then get it into your heart, because we have to stand on this particular promise about God if we're going to endure these difficult times that we find ourselves in, or we will find ourselves in the future. So say it with me. God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. And so this psalm, Psalm 121, is a song that is to be sung repeatedly along the way, reminds us that no matter what, we win. No matter what. No matter what it looks like, we are victorious. So in the journey, you've got a choice. You can either helplessly crumble, or you can hopefully confess. This psalm is siding with putting your hope in God, hopefully confessing hopefulness. And so I want to challenge you to practice hope. I'm going to challenge you this week, every day, to practice hope. Now, I want to come back to this next week and talk about some other things that we can do to practice hope and build hope and increase hope in our lives. But between now and then, I want you to practice hope with a very simple exercise. How are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to ask you to every day, to daily, read and reflect on these eight verses of Psalm 121. And I want you to do that in the morning, first thing, and at night, last thing that you do before you go to sleep. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to, as you read this psalm, you're going to practice remembering what God has guaranteed. Just practice remembering from this psalm, and you can expand it beyond this psalm if you want, but from this psalm, practice remembering what God himself has guaranteed. He won't let us stumble. He won't let us fall. He won't let us be harmed. He'll protect us from the sun, from the moon. Just remember what God has promised. And then I want to challenge you to practice declaring those promises. Speak them out. Take what the psalm says and just speak those as promises that God has made for your life. And then practice thanking Him for each of those. Practice thanking God that His word is true. Practice thanking God specifically for these promises, realizing that God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. He has never broken a promise, not a one, not ever, and He won't start now. Thank God for that. That's practicing hope. And if you will do that, if you will put your hope in God and practice that hope, the Bible tells us that hope in God will never be disappointed. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says. Hope will not disappoint us. Why is that? Because, say it with me, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. It's true. God makes no mistakes. You know, years ago, I remember reading a story of a missionary in training by the name of Glenn Chambers. Amazing, amazing story. This young man was felt called to the mission field, and he wanted to go as a part of a ministry team in Colombia called the Voice of the Andes. And he really sacrificed in his life to get there. He had some real hardships that were battering his life from getting to that point, but he persisted, and he became a missionary. One of the most difficult things that Glenn had to do in leaving for the mission field was to say goodbye to his widowed mother. He was going to leave her alone. He was her only son. But he said goodbye to his widowed mom, and with a Spanish Bible in hand, he set out on a flight to Quito, Ecuador, to begin this ministry, this radio ministry. But he never got there. Glenn's plane crashed in a violent storm on a 14,000-foot Andes peak. Everyone lost their lives, including Glenn. But the morning of his leaving in the Miami airport, Glenn was sitting there waiting for his plane to board, and he noticed a scrap of paper on the floor. He picked it up, and it was an advertisement. And on the back side of this scrap of paper, it was blank, and so he decided to write one more note to his mom. So he did. He wrote her a note, he put it in an envelope, and he mailed it. He went on, got on the plane, got on the flight, and it crashed, and he lost his life. Well, days later, his grieving mom received Glenn's final note in the mail. And on the back of the note in the ad was one word that just stood out. It caught her eye. It was unmistakable. You couldn't miss it. And it was the word, why? 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 That's a question that relentlessly assaults our hope. Why me? Why this? Why now? Why, God? Why? This psalm reminds us that for travelers who practice hope, we won't always know why. We won't always know why, but we will always know who. And He who is leading us is He who promises to watch over our coming and our going, both now and forever. And He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. You know, Glenn Chambers never made it to Ecuador, but years later, another missionary came to an unreached remote area of the Andes, and as she was sharing the gospel with the family in their home, she's telling them about Jesus. The father stopped her, and with a smile, he said, "Oh, but we already know about Jesus. We've received Him as our Lord." And she said, "Well, how did this happen?" She was the first missionary, to her knowledge, that had ever been there. And he said that years before, a charred suitcase was found in the mountains. And inside this charred suitcase was an intact Spanish Bible. And that Bible had come into their possession, and the Bible told them about Jesus, whom they accepted as their Lord and their Savior. And the missionary asked if she could see the Bible, and so they retrieved it, they brought it out, they handed it to her, And as she opened it up, there in the fly leaf was a name. Yeah, you guessed it. Glenn Chambers. God makes no mistakes. You may never know why things happen, but you know who is bigger than all of your circumstances. And he is watching over your journey. And he makes no mistakes. So friends, put your hope in God.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.